We're going to turn in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. And as you do that, let me pray for our time. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, as we take a look at 1 John chapter 2, Lord, I know that you're speaking to us in that you want us to know you in a very authentic, in a very sincere manner. Lord, that we're not saying one thing and doing another, but that we sincerely love you by keeping your commandments, by being obedient and walking in the light. And so, Lord, I pray that you help us to understand and to apply these truths to our lives this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we're all familiar with disclaimers, right? I mean, you see the small print on the bottom of legal forms. You hear commercials on the radio, and it's the guy that is at, you know, comes on at the end of the commercial that talks real fast, and you have no idea what he said. It's all a disclaimer, right? So I thought, well, you know, as far as a disclaimer is concerned, I'm just going to go ahead and jump on the bandwagon and give you a disclaimer this morning. And here's your disclaimer this morning. It's really dependent. You know, what you learn is dependent on whether you're ready to listen or not this morning. You know, and you might say, well, that's an odd way of starting. You know, grab my attention by saying something like that. But it really is, you know, because the fact that you're here is by no coincidence, and it's by an appointment that you sit in the seat where you're at. The Lord wants to tell you something very important this morning. And it's for you. It's not for anyone else. It's for you specifically. You see, the Lord desires a genuine relationship with each and every one of you. Each of you are important in the eyes of the Lord, and he wants to speak to you. And so I would ask you to focus on the message and not the messenger, to dismiss any distractions that you may have of thoughts that creep into your mind, you know, any worries or anxiety in what you have planned for later on this day. You know, put those off to the side and just focus on what the Lord wants to tell you this morning. Because with that undivided attention, you'll be able to glean that much more from what he's speaking to you this morning. Amen? You know, so that's the disclaimer. So this time that you spent with that we spend together in the Word is important, because what you get out of this morning, what you get out of this authenticity test... authenticity test of whether you really know Jesus or not will determine how you live your life. Sowing to the flesh, you'll reap corruption and death, or if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting, according to Galatians 6:8. So, what is it this morning that you will establish, that the Lord will establish in your life, or maybe reestablish in your life, or maybe it's just something, a word of encouragement to you? Hey, I am doing these things that the Word speaks of, that John wrote down in 1 John chapter 2. And speaking of tests, you know, we know that there's many types of tests. There's medical tests that doctors perform to determine the status of our bodies. You know, what is the condition of our bodies? And doctors will put us through various tests to find out. If you're a welder, there are tests that determine the quality and reliability of the welds. If you're in school, well, you have tests that determine your knowledge of the material that you've covered in class, right? Or maybe in your reading. You know, in the world of computers, there are system checks to determine if a program works according to the way in which it was designed to work, right? And there's also driving tests. And that's supposed to determine your skill level, and if you're capable of driving on our roads. But I don't know if that's completely accurate, you know, as far as that test is concerned, as I drive along the roads, you know. But there are tests out there. The moment I graduated from high school, I was so relieved because I knew that it was at that moment. Anyone still in high school here? Okay, because I was relieved that because the moment that I was graduating from high school, I was going to experience freedom from tests. You know, I knew that for the rest of my life, I would not have a single test that I would have to subject myself to. And now, is that true? No, absolutely not. Yeah, little did I know that the tests were actually just beginning. You know, those were like warm-ups. They were just beginning. And we know that life is full of tests. What we need to understand is that how we perform at various times and events, those tests determine our next step of action. You know, do we need to fix something? Do we need to improve on how we behave, what our attitudes are? Change how we respond, or maybe it's just an ability to now identify warning signals. You know, all these things. It's different events. How do you perform at different times in your life determines your next step, right? The dictionary defines tests as a procedure intended to establish the quality, performance, or reliability of something, and an event or situation that reveals the strength or quality of someone or something by putting them under strain. You know, burst tests are for hoses, and you have weight tests that they do, that they conduct on ropes. And strain is necessary to determine their reliability, right? And some of us are under strain right now, right? There's a certain weight that we feel on our lives, and it's because of the Lord is allowing that for a test. How you come through, how you perform will determine what your next step will be. And those are tests. And the reason I'm talking about tests, as we look at our scripture this morning, is because the Lord gives us a test this morning in chapter 2. You see, we need to understand how well we know Jesus Christ this morning. How well do you think you know him? It might be different from what you actually know Jesus Christ. Do you know that you really know? You know, your knowledge will be tested to find out the genuineness of your knowing him. And this test will reveal your level of spiritual maturity. And I pray this test will reflect truly where you are strong and also where you are weak. Because it's through this that we may know what's necessary to have a genuine relationship with our Lord. And this is what God wants from you. That is that you understand where you are in your relationship with Jesus, that you will determine and purpose in your heart to take a direction in your life that will lead to an authentic knowledge of Jesus Christ. A place where you can say with confidence, I know what it means to know Christ, and I know him by how I live my life. Now, with this said, though, you know, maybe you're there. Maybe you understand, hey, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I am walking with the Lord, and I know that I'm expressing that knowledge of him. And if that's you, make sure that you don't go around boasting about that, right? And what I say is, it might not come out in words. It might come out in the way you conduct yourself. Because pride is not just in words, it's in conduct as well. So I would say just a warning there. Make sure that you're not speaking that in conduct or in words. You know, the person that knows Jesus is one that could be described by reading Galatians chapter 5, looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And we'll take a look at this a little bit later. But that is how you want to be found: Christ-like in every area of your life. Tried, tested, and found to be true. So let's read in 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 3. We read, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we're in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now in verse 12, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. We'll stop there. You know, John 14:15 says, if you love me, this is Jesus speaking, right? If you love me, keep my commandments. And here, John says, to know Jesus is to keep his commandments. So love and knowing is synonymous, right? They go hand in hand. The test of your love for Jesus is whether or not you're obedient to what he says, no matter what circumstances you find yourself in. You know, unfortunately, there's people in churches all across the nation who say they know Jesus, but are living contrary to the very word that they say they believe in, that they trust. They say this is the inerrant, infallible, inspired word of God. And yet, unfortunately, there's a lot of people in churches that live contrary to that. For instance, according to George Barna, the divorce rate among professing born-again Christians is no different than people who are unbelievers. I mean, the word of God, well, says that God hates divorce. So why is it that we read the word, yet we don't apply it to our very lives? Well, God has brought together, let no man separate. Right? So why is that? Christians are supposed to be the ones that follow who Christ is, follow the word of God. What the word of God says, they claim to be disciples of Jesus that know and love him, and yet are living contrary to what the Bible commands. You know, the Bible says you reap what you sow, and it's these types of results that come because of an abuse of the word in disobedience, through disobedience. It's a compromise. Why is it that we're becoming more like the world? We shouldn't do that. We should be a peculiar people, a separated people. Now, ones that live the word of God. You know, Christians will exercise, unfortunately, their liberties and grace of watching whatever they want, listening to whatever they want, going wherever they want. You know, all in the name of, you know, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. So, hey, man, I can go and do whatever I feel I can do. It's okay for me to do that. The Lord really, in these different areas, as hopefully you study and read the Word, convicts you in those areas, you personally, and brings those to mind. You know, because really when you expose yourself to things like that, really it should be for a spiritual agenda. Like, let's say, for instance, I'm going to go to Vegas next week. What would you say to that? It's like, really? You're going to go to Vegas? You know what? Does anything good come out of Vegas, right? Well, I mean, I know you can't even walk down the street without looking down and seeing porn, you know? So why would you go to Vegas? Really, there's only, for a Christian, there really should be really one purpose, and that's to glorify the Lord. It's spiritual agenda. What is it? To plant a church, maybe? You know, maybe your work sends you out there for a convention. Okay, I understand that. You know, but and make sure you keep yourself from those things that you ought not be seeing and hearing and seeing done. You know, it's my responsibility as a pastor to tell you the truth. James 4:4 tells us that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. And if you're not in line with his standard, his word, John says here that you're a liar and the truth isn't in you. And the last time I checked, to lie is a sin. And according to Romans, you know, sin separates us from God. And so it's my responsibility. I want to make sure that you're walking in the truth, that you're walking in the light. I don't want you to be deceived, thinking that it's okay, because the word of God is very clear, right? I don't want you to be dead spiritually. I want you to be alive in Christ and not be deceived by what the world tells you is okay to live like. In verse 6, John says that if we abide in Jesus, we should also walk just as he walked. Live just as he lived 2,000 years ago. To live a righteous, a pure, a holy life. Now that's an impossible standard, right? Well, we should die trying. We should die trying. It's by living this way that we know that we love Jesus and know Jesus, and our relationship is genuine. It's authentic. It's real. John says that if we keep his word, that the love of God is perfected, or it's completed in us. And by this evidence, and this is evidence, we know that we truly are in Christ and we know him. So, are you holding up okay?
Amen, brother. Come on.
All right. You're holding up. All right. I'm glad you're holding up okay. Good, good. I hope the Holy Spirit really is speaking to you this morning. Okay. This is nothing new. From the beginning, people showed God how much they really knew him or they didn't know him. You know, what comes out of our mouths isn't always true, unfortunately. You know, but it is true if we keep his word that we know him and we love him. They would draw themselves away, you know, back in the Old Testament from God. We see this throughout the book of Judges, right? The Israelites, so you see the Judges, you see the Old Testament times where every time they drew themselves away, what happened is they would separate themselves from the Lord when they were worshiping false idols, right? Adam sinned, and fellowship with God has never been the same, right? That's why Jesus came. That was the whole purpose. Jesus told the parable of the talents. Kind of brought me to this. In Luke 19, starting verse 12, Jesus said, "A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called his servants, delivered them ten minas, and said to them, 'Do business till I come.'" And so when this nobleman returned from this business trip, he came back and he demanded an account for what they had done with the minas that they were given. And so for the first servant, he came to him and he says, "Well, here you go. I invested what you gave me, and here are 10 minas. This is great. You're going to be ruler. Well done. You're going to be a ruler over 10 cities. Wow, that's amazing. The second servant came. "Look, I didn't quite produce what the other guy did, but I invested my, you know, what you gave me. And here's 5 minas. Well done. That was great. Here, you're going to be ruler over 5 cities." Now, the third servant, he came and he said this. He said, "Master, here's your mina, which I have kept, put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow." And his boss replied, out of your own mouth, I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. You know, first of all, there's only one that judges, right? And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, out of your own mouth, I will judge you. So this man was saying that he knew his master, yet what he did was in direct opposition to what he was asked to do. Do business till I come. Did he do business? No, absolutely not. He put what he had been given in a handkerchief. He put it away. He hid it and did absolutely nothing with it. He also said that his master was austere, meaning he was severe, he was stern, strict, and harsh. And I don't know about you, but when someone like this rewards for what has taken place, you know, a boss that does that, is he severe? Is he harsh? Is he strict? No, absolutely not, right? He rewarded performance. He said, "Hey, do business till I come." And he gave these minas to these servants, and they did, and they produced. And he rewarded them for that. So really, he was an austere man, He entrusted 10 servants with his money and rewarded them with more. You know, this servant told his master that he knew. He collected what he didn't deposit and reaped what he didn't sow. So does this man truly know his master? And the answer is no, right? He wasn't describing him correctly. You know, and what's our description of God? He's entrusted us with certain talents, with certain gifts, spiritual gifts. And what are we doing with them? How are we describing God in that manner, in that situation? According to Scripture, we see here that the test of knowing Jesus is whether we keep his commandments or not, here in John chapter 2. And now in verses 3 through 6, they make reference to God's commandments in general. But it's important that we understand that verses 7 and 8 are not contradictory statements. You know, they don't contradict one another, because it says here that in verse 7, brethren, I write no new commandment, but yet in verse 8 it says again, a new commandment I write to you. So did John forget what he wrote in the previous verse? No, absolutely not. You know, what he's saying is that what's been in the law from the beginning is emphasized because it is the fulfillment of the law. I mean, love itself is not new, right? It has been from the beginning. Nor is a commandment to love, you know, to love God, to love one another, to love your neighbor. It's nothing new. In fact, Jesus combined two Old Testament commandments found in Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18, and said in Mark 12 that these two commandments summarize all the law and the prophets. So loving God and loving your neighbors, our neighbors, others, were old, familiar responsibilities before Jesus even showed up. You know, so the question we must answer is, how is it that to love one another is both old and new? You know, John said it here. How is it that it's old and new? You know, and to understand it, we need to understand, in this case right here, the original language. You know, in the Greek language, there are two different words used for new. One means new in time, and the other means new in quality. You know, for us, the English words recent and fresh give us the right distinction in the use of these words. So recent means new in time, and fresh means new in character. And because of Jesus Christ, this old commandment has taken on a character, of course, of freshness, of newness, and it's brought up to the forefront. This is the fulfillment of the laws and all the prophets. And so he brings it up to the top. So the test that determines whether you know Jesus or not is, do you strive to keep his commandments in general? Do you desire to do so? Because this is the most basic way that you can know, to gauge whether you know and love the Lord, if you keep those commandments. Now, the word love can be used in several different scenarios and mean totally different things, right? I can say I love God and I love oranges. So, and we know that that absolutely does not mean the same, right? And I'm sure you'd agree that in our culture today, that the word love is used freely, right? Our culture just uses it like any other word. I love this, I love that. You know, and it's been watered down to the point that it no longer has the same meaning. The actual meaning of the word is lost. Now, the law of loving one's neighbor was an old one that was overused, you know, religiously. It was part of the law and seen as just that. You know, it was just part of the law. We have to follow it religiously to be obedient, right? And not necessarily done for the right reason. As parents, we don't get up in the morning saying, boy, you know, honey, we better get up this morning because, you know, let's feed the kids. Let's get them clothed and let's get them to school. Because I don't want to be arrested. Do you want to be arrested? You know, I want to follow the law. You know, so let's get them dressed and ready for school, and let's get them to school, right? I want to make sure they're okay. No, of course you wouldn't say that, right? It's not a fear of the law that would motivate parents to care for their children. Parents fulfill their responsibilities because they love their children. To them, doing the right thing is not a matter of law. It's a matter of love. And so the commandment to love one another is the fulfillment of God's law. In the same way, you know, it's not an obligation. It's out of love. Because when you love someone, when you love people, you're not going to lie to them. You're not going to lie about them. You're not going to steal from them, and you have absolutely no desire to kill them, right? But rather, love for God and love for others motivates a person to obey God's commandments without even thinking about them. You know, you're naturally following the law, God's laws, if you love him. You're going to desire to do that. When a person knows and loves Jesus as he says he does, he obeys the word and serves others, not because of fear, but because of his love. You know, so John takes this fresh commandment to love one another and goes into a more specific way in which we as Christians are to show our love for Christ. John makes the contrast between darkness and light as we take a look at verses 9 through 11. Light being obedience, righteousness, purity, holiness, whereas darkness is moral perversity and unrighteousness. And the person that claims to know and love Jesus will be in fellowship with others in the family of the Lord. In love and light go together, whereas darkness and hatred also go together. And so he makes that contrast there. You know, it's easy for us as Christians to talk about Christian love, but way more difficult to practice it. Verse 9 shows that it isn't just talk. For us, it must be acted upon. It must be practical for us. For a believer to say he loves his brothers in Christ while he hates another believer is for him to lie. And it's for the person that says this that it's impossible for him, really, to be in fellowship with God and to be out of fellowship with another believer, with a person in Christ. You know, God established the church and the fellowship of believers, and you know, we can't be Christians alone. He draws us to himself, and we are drawn to each other. Now, we all know that the Christian life has two relationships, the vertical one, which is Godward, and the horizontal one, which is manward. And you can't say that you have a relationship with God and neglect your relationship with your fellow man. You just can't do that. You know, for some of us in here, you may have this issue right now. You might be dealing with that. You know, Jesus, we studied the Sermon on the Mount a couple months ago. And we studied Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus was talking about as a worshiper goes to the altar and he realizes that someone has something against him, he is to drop that gift at the altar and go and reconcile, make things right with his brother. Right? You guys remember that we're part of that study. You know, and please note that it isn't that you were offended, but it's that your brother's offended. You know, it's not right for us, even if we're offended, to wait for the other person to make the first move towards reconciliation. Did you know that? You know, people who are married, if you've been offended, you know what? It doesn't matter. You need to go and reconcile. You know, another brother or sister in Christ, you've been offended, just go and reconcile with them. Talk to them. You know, because Jesus said and warns us we will end up in a prison of spiritual judgment and we will have to pay up to the last penny, according to Matthew 18, 21 through 35. In other words, the person we harm the most when we harbor an unforgiving, an unloving spirit is whom? Who do we harm the most? It's us. You know, we can find ourselves singing the right songs in church, praying the right things, looking good in church. By all outward appearances, we can. It seems like everything's okay. Everything's on the up and up, right? How you doing, bro? Great, good. But in reality, we're only deceiving ourselves when we think we're spiritual and we're not. When we have a situation like this, just kind of eaten away at our foundation, at our relationship with others and with God. What we say should be an expression of who we are, our very character. We shouldn't need extra words. Our lives should speak volumes all by themselves of how much we know Jesus Christ. You know, again, referring to Jesus and his Sermon on the Mount, he says that we are to let our yes be yes and our no, no. Right? Are you a person of your word? Right? Hey, what you say is actually what you're living out. That's really what we're looking at here. Is that test, how are you doing in that test? You know, what you're saying, is that what you're living? No extra words to strengthen what we say. Just simply express what we say and what we do. If we say we're in the light, then we'll prove it by loving others. There are many Christians that are in need, by the way, of such love. You know, we have them all around us. They need to have love expressed to them, of reconciliation to take place in order for them to be restored. And it may be that they were offended. John makes the contrast between light and darkness here and says that you're walking in the darkness if you hate your brother and can't see, by the way, because the darkness has blinded you. It says there in verse 11. You know, now, contrary to popular opinion, I'm sure you've heard this. You know, that a Christian's faith and love is, you know, we're blind. What is that? You have no idea what you're doing. You're taking it all by faith, and it's a blind faith. You know, but when we practice true Christian love, we find life getting brighter and brighter. You know, the burden getting less and less. It's like we're walking in the light. We're walking in the truth. We're doing the right things. We're not only speaking it, but we're living it in our lives. And you know what? Life gets brighter. It really does. It's hatred, anger, bitterness, and all those things that darkens a person's life. In fact, it dries up your very soul. It sucks the life right out of you when you're dealing with those types of issues and you haven't dealt with them spiritually. And I like what C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity. Quote, every time you're making a choice, you're turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different than it was before. And taking your life as a whole, with all your innumerable choices all your life, you are slowly turning the central thing either into a heavenly creature or into a hellish creature, either into a creature that is in harmony with God and with other creatures and with itself, or else into one that is in a state of war and hatred with God and with its fellow creatures and with itself. Each of us at each moment is progressing into one state or the other. Close quote. You know, that's true. You know, it's true that hatred is blinding. It's either tearing, you know, or if you get rid of it, you're free to build and walk in the light. Christian love is not to be, for us, a shallow display on Sunday morning or whenever we get together. You know, it's supposed to be, our love is supposed to be a very practical one, one that is applied to everyday affairs of life. Wherever you are, you should be expressing that. You know, there are actually over 20 one another statements in the New Testament, and here's a few of them. Wash one another's feet, according to John 13:14. Prefer one another, Romans 12:10. Be of the same mind one to another. Do not judge one another. Receive one another. Admonish one another. Edify or build up one another. Bear one another's burdens. Confess your faults to one another. And use hospitality one to another. That's towards each other. But you can't do that if you aren't truly abiding in the Lord and following what he says. If you say you know and love Jesus, then you'll love other Christians and treat them the way God treats them. Christian love that doesn't express itself in action and in our attitudes, well, it's false. It's false. How are you doing in that test? Now, before we conclude this morning, I do want to make mention of verses 12 through 14. Because for us to go through a test, I mean, we want to gauge where we're at. This is kind of a picture. We're very, very general, you can say, but it is a picture of, you know, what stage are you at? Are you like little children? Are you like the young? Or are you like the seasoned the veteran believer. Now, which one are you? You know, we're either like little children that know God, but we're just starting out. We're still in need of the milk, of a lot of teaching, of a lot of fellowship, and we're needy, right? But then there's the young, you know, I say young as in, you know, maybe for us 22 to 30, because I don't know if they're actually human from like 12 to, no. No, but you know what, as young adults, there's a few exceptions, but as young adults, you've experienced some victories. You know, you've kind of, like, you've done things on your own. You've practiced some of the things that you know to be true. You've gained some confidence. And so you're just learning, right? But then you have the mature Christians, and you have a lot of wisdom that you can share with those who are in one of the first two stages. And that's, make sure you pour yourself out into someone else. Don't put that mina away, okay? Use it to build up the little children and the youth. You know, we have them here in our church, and you need to talk to them. You need to share your wisdom. You know, as we ask ourselves the question of whether we truly love the Lord, we should also gauge ourselves as to what stage in our relationship we are with the Lord and make it a point to seek to mature in it, wherever you are, with the whole purpose of glorifying the Lord. And I do want to leave you with what John MacArthur wrote regarding the positive side of practicing Christian love. Because we also want to know, you know, of course, what the wonderful results will be if we walk in the light, in moral uprightness, in holiness, in righteousness, and purity, right? We do want to know that. And I like what he wrote. MacArthur writes, quote, "First of all, we will be living in the light, living in fellowship with God and with our Christian brothers. Second, we will not stumble or become stumbling blocks to others. And third, we will grow spiritually and will progress towards Christ-likeness. At this point, we should think about the contrast between the ugly works of the flesh." Remember I had mentioned that earlier? Galatians 5:19 through 21, "and the beautiful spirit, fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control." Galatians 5:22 and 23. When we're walking in the light, the seed of the word can take root and bear fruit, and the first cluster of the Spirit produces love. But love does not live alone. Love produces joy. Hatred makes a man miserable, but love always brings him joy. Close quote. So the question for us this morning, again, right? Do you know that you know Jesus? According to what we went over, according to the Word of God, how well now do you know him? Do you think you're closer than you were a week ago or yesterday, a month ago, last year? How, compare yourself to last year. How's your walk? I pray again as a pastor, okay, that as you continue in this journey, that you are maturing in your faith and that you are just drawing closer to the Lord and walking more in line with his word. Are you keeping his commandments? Are you keeping his word? Are you walking in the light in obedience, holiness, and purity? Are you abiding in the Lord? Because if there's compromise in your life, then that would hinder. That would hinder your relationship with him. And others can say, well, I don't think he knows the Lord. So just know and make it a point to gauge where you are and move forward. Amen.